Be careful what you pray for. If you've seen that movie, it's a great flick. Pretty clean, and he becomes Noah of the modern day. And God helps him change the world, but it's not the way that he wants or thinks he's going to change the world. And one of the reasons we started this series a few weeks ago is the idea, the concept that our words have the power to change this world. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at what God says to us, and we've looked at the power of words, and today we're going to look at how we align our thoughts with God's. Because it's one thing to pray something like that. Hey, God, I want to change the world, and I love the honesty in that prayer. It's just coming, oozing out of me. You're just being straightforward with God. I want to change the world. Just help me do it. Thank you for the house. It's a great prayer. And he had a concept of what he thought was going to change the world. And then God shows up and turns his whole world upside down, literally. And he saves a whole bunch of people, including his family, from this massive flood. And so when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we become this new creation. The Bible calls us, we're born again. It's like, it's a whole new beginning. It's a whole new start. And then we have to begin to reprogram ourselves, or we have to let God's Spirit work in our hearts and our lives to help us change the way that we think. And that's not easy. But by the way that we think is going to dictate what we speak, right? And so this is really important, and it's a challenge because our society is filled with so many different thoughts that we can grab a hold on, so many influences that change the way we think, literally. And then we look in the scriptures, and we see God grabbing a hold of people's lives, and we see him turning their lives upside down and doing amazing and incredible things. And sometimes I hope we look at what we see in the Bible and we go, hey, God, can I just have a little bit of that? Can I just change the world? If you'd like to follow along this morning, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 16. So it'll be on the screen. I'm reading from the NIV, or you can follow along in your Bibles. And I'm going to read from verse 13 and following. And most of you will be familiar with this passage of scripture this morning. There's a verse that we're going to highlight in here that's going to really help us narrow in on this. But verse 13 says this: when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." There's quite a range there of these prophets in the Old Testament. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Whoa, that's different from just the prophets here. Peter gets it. He's got it. He blurts out the answer. He gets the star. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. I always love those lines. Don't tell anybody now that you know. Verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Well, that's depressing if you're one of Jesus' disciples at this point. And this is what Peter's thinking. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Remember, this is the same guy that said, "Jesus, you're the Messiah," and he gets the purple star or whatever, you know, trophy that you're supposed to get. And then Jesus turns to him and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Oh, okay. "You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have," and here's the verse, "you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Can you relate? I mean, it's so easy just to have the concerns of our lives, of everything that's going on about us, about our families, about us, about me. And Jesus says to Peter, "You missed, you had it, but you missed it." Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their crosses and follow me." Now remember, this is before Jesus has been crucified. And they knew what a cross was. They had seen people on the road into Jerusalem being hung on crosses before. Jesus was not the first person that was hung on a cross. And so I know we've heard this many times, but if you're a disciple, if you're Peter, what? You want me to take up a cross? For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Wow. There's a lot in those last couple of verses. And a lot that really helps us identify, okay, so if I want to have the mind of God, if I want to think like God thinks, if I want to think how Jesus thinks, and here's just a couple of clues of how I can start to align my thoughts this way. And I'll tell you, as we're going to see in a minute, these are totally, totally on the opposite end of the spectrum from what our culture and what our nature tells us. And so here's just a couple of thoughts this morning. If you want to have the mind of God, if you want to be able to think like Jesus, and you want to get the right answer the first time like Peter did when he actually had the mind of God at that one spot where he said, "You're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God," here's what we need to do. Here's a couple of thoughts. First of all, in verse 24, deny yourself. Deny yourself. It's putting Jesus first. You see, what Peter was doing here, I don't think Peter was necessarily thinking so much about Jesus. Maybe he was. I think maybe partially, but he was probably thinking more about himself. Remember, this is the guy, this is the teacher that had taken Peter, who was a fisherman, which had no value really, and he's one of Jesus' disciples. That came with responsibilities and some prestige because he's following around this new super rabbi who's doing all these amazing miracles and teachings, and Jesus is like, he's incredible, and Peter's part of one of the 12 disciples. I mean, Peter's got it made at this point. And he's also the one that recognized who Jesus was. He's on cloud nine. So Jesus, you can't take that away from me. You can't die. Because if you die, what's going to happen to me? And there's this concept that Jesus says here, you know what? If you want to be my disciple, he says, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Then following Jesus is literally a denying of yourself. There's so many people, you know, if you follow Jesus and invite him into your heart and everything will be okay and God will bless you and God will look after you and God will provide for you. And some people even go kind of crazy and say you won't have any pain or suffering anymore. And anyways, it gets really weird sometimes and that's not what the Bible says. But actually, when you look both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when you look at all the people that Jesus called and followed Jesus, you'll notice something about each one of them and their stories. That every single one of them has to deny themselves. Right from the Old Testament, from Moses being called out of the middle of nowhere to go set his people free because God tapped him on the shoulder. It wasn't his idea. Look at all the prophets in the Old Testament, the ones that you know, people thought maybe Jesus was, Elijah and Jeremiah or Amos. Oh my goodness, you didn't want to be one of those prophets. That was a difficult denying yourself life. In the New Testament, all these 12 disciples that followed Jesus, did they have a happy ending? Well, they did in the sense that when you pass from this life to the next life, you get to go to be with Jesus. But all of them died for their faith. And not just those 12, but all the 70 and all the others that followed Jesus afterwards. When the church began to grow, it wasn't like a happy story in the beginning. It was very difficult, and people had to deny themselves in order to follow Jesus. I don't know if you've ever seen some of the research or some of the exposés on the Navy SEALs and the process that they have to go through to become a Navy SEALs. It's the most intense training that exists on the planet. That's what they say anyways. And so when you go into these, there's all kinds of people that want to become a part of these Navy SEALs, as crazy as that might sound to you and I. And when you sign up to become a Navy SEAL, you have to go through this week, which is called the Hell Week. And so they go through basic underwater training and demolition, and they train in a place in Colorado, California. It's universally recognized as the hardest military training that they have to go through. It's called BUDS. It lasts a grueling 6 months. The classes include large contingents of high school and college track, football stars, national champion swimmers, top-ranked wrestlers and boxers. But of all the people that start, only 10 to 20% of the men who begin BUDS actually manage to finish. That's pretty incredible. And then you got to go through this Hell Week. What kind of man makes it through Hell Week? That's hard to say, but they know generally who won't make it. Those that are that don't make it are the weightlifting meatheads who think that the size of their biceps is an indication of their strength. The preening leaders who don't want to get dirty, and the look-at-me former athletes who will always have been told that they are great stars and they have great talent, they all fail. In short, those who focus on the show are the ones that don't make it. However, some men who seemingly are impossibly weak at the beginning of the SEAL training, who puke on the runs and have had trouble doing all the pull-ups and push-ups, some men who were skinny and short and whose teeth chattered just as they were looking at the ocean, yet alone having to lie and roll around in it for hours on end, some men who were visibly afraid, sometimes to the point of shaking, they made it through. Almost all of the men who survive possess one common quality. Even in great pain, faced with the test of their lives, they had the ability, listen to this, to step outside their own pain, put aside their own fear, and ask, how can I help the guy next to me? I mean, think about that for a minute. Who would do that? Like, you know that only one out of every 10, or maybe two, if you're lucky, are going to make it. And these guys will put other people first. And those are the guys that make it. Jesus said, when he was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And we know that. But he said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the greatest example of love is when you have the ability to deny yourself and think of other people first. But that's so countercultural. It's so against our nature, isn't it? I'm always concerned about me, myself, what I need, what I want, what I can do to improve myself or get further ahead in life or to become a better person. And we need to improve ourselves. We need to work on our lives. We need to develop the skills and the talents that God has given us. But if we want to be able to think like God, if we want to be able to think like Jesus, if we want to have the mind of God, then we need to be able to deny ourselves and put others first. The second thing that Jesus says here is not just to be able to deny yourself, but to think about sacrifice and recognize sacrifice. What is the cost of following Jesus? What did it take? What did Jesus say to his disciples here? You got to pick up a cross and follow me. Now, that's denying yourself, but it's a step further than even denying yourself. It's a step further if you're actually sacrificing, giving up something. And in this context, many of them, their own lives. It could take pain. It could take struggle. It could take work. It's the idea that if we want to have the mind of God, not only do we have the ability to deny ourselves, but we recognize and we value and we think about and we practice sacrificial living. In 2005, Song Dong-yong, I have no idea if I pronounced that right, became the only person to ever escape from a total control zone internment camp in North Korea and to live to tell the tale. Because Sheen was born in prison, he knew no other life. In his mind, the entire world was a Camp 14, and there were only two types of people in the world, prisoners and guards. You were born as one or the other. And you lived your entire life like that, either as a prisoner or as a guard. He later said that he never considered escaping because he didn't know anything about the outside world, and he assumed that society outside the camp was the same way. Every day, Sheena was told what to do and how to do it and when to do it for 23 years. He was always hungry, always tired from the hard labor and the work. But that changed one day. A new prisoner named Park was brought to Camp 14, and with him came tales of a different world on the other side of the electric fence. He talked about living in cities and traveling to China, but at one particular thing Park talked about defied freedom in Sheen's mind more than anything else. And this sounds weird, broiled chicken. Park told him that outside the electric fence of this world was another world where you could eat broiled chicken and you could eat it anytime you wanted. Which sounded crazy to Sheen. Sheen had never eaten chicken before. But he knew that chicken tasted like. To him, it tasted like freedom. The quest for broiled chicken never died. So what happened was he actually decided that he wanted to actually escape. And so Park and Sheen decided they were going to try and escape out of this camp. And so on the day that it was to happen, Park and Sheen went to the fence, and Park was the first one to try and touch the fence and climb over it, and as soon as he did, he was electrified and killed on the spot. But Sheen was able to use his body to launch himself over the fence and escape. The only person ever to escape one of these internment camps and to live and tell this story. Now he lives in South Korea and eats broiled chicken whenever he wants. This chicken, along with his freedom, was purchased by a friend who gave his life for him. Sacrifice. We watch our superhero movies. What do we love about our superhero movies? That person, whether it's Thor or whether it's any Marvel character you pick or DC character, they are the ones that give everything, every ounce of their energy. They'll take beatings, they'll take whippings, they'll take imprisonments. They'll do everything to save humanity and to save someone. And we love that. We love that story. It drives us. It fills us with passion. It gives us hope. But those are just that. They're just stories. The amazing thing is that Jesus lived a life exactly like we're talking about here this morning. He denied himself. He set the example of sacrifice because he went to the cross for your life and for my life. Now, luckily, we don't have to literally give our physical lives for people. But it does beg the question, well, what does our faith cost us? What do we have to sacrifice? What do we give up for Jesus? And that's a question that most of us don't really want to ask because we might not want to give an answer to it, or we might not even know what the answer is like. Here's maybe a little bit more practical, more down-to-earth illustration of what this means. A suburban Chicago woman was left stunned over the summer when one of her patrons left a combined tip of over 1,000%. That's a pretty good tip, eh? Nicole Thompson, a teacher who worked a second job as a bartender to help pay the bills, received two separate tips by the same person, one for $500 and a second for $1,000. She said to him, "I can't take this." And he said, "Yes, you can," she related. The generous man, the boss of a friend of the Thompsons, simply said he had heard that she worked two jobs and thought that she deserved it. "The rest of the day, I felt like something different," said Thompson, "like what just happened here. I never anticipated that." The owner of the restaurant publicly thanked the man, saying, "Although I have never met you, your act of kindness is inspiring. The surprising generosity of one man has made national news and has likely impacted the woman's life significantly. Perhaps a good question to be asked then is, why don't we hear more news stories like this and about the overwhelming generosity of Christians and followers of Jesus?" You don't have to physically die for somebody. There's so many other ways that we can sacrifice, give of our time, give of our talents, give of our energy, whatever it is that God taps us on our shoulders, to look for those opportunities where we can sacrifice and we can literally be the hands and feet that Jesus has called us to be. And when we live this way, it shapes our minds. It shapes the way we think. It shapes the way we see the world around us. deny herself, recognize that it takes sacrifice. And the last one, which kind of loops it all together, is recognize that, hey, our human concerns dominate our thoughts, don't they? And Peter, I can identify with Peter. Because, and who do you say? Oh, I know. And he's just, you're the Son of God, you're Jesus, and you're the Messiah. Like, that would be, I got the answer, right? I'm an extrovert. And then Jesus says, but I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, and the religious leaders are going to kill me, and I'm going to go to Christ. Whoa, wait, Jesus, that's not going to happen. Because I'm an external processor. There's two types of ways you process information. Some of you are internal processors. You go home after this, and you'll take hours, and it'll go through your head. And days and days and days, some of you. And others, it's just blurt. It's all out there. When I'm trying to make a decision in life, sometimes I'll internally process it and think about it and dwell about it. But most of the time, I just verbal diarrhea, right? Bouncing ideas off anybody who talked to me about it. An external processor and an internal processor. So I see Peter's that way. He's like, whatever he thinks about comes out of his mouth. Could be. Maybe. Or it's the way that he's thinking. But the point behind that is that the struggle is that because there's so many things in our life that vie for our attention, and there's so many things that actually influence the way that we think more so than we could even begin to believe. And you know this because you've seen this in your kids' lives and your grandkids' lives and the teenagers' lives. Don't watch that. And they're like, yeah, right, whatever. And then we do the same thing sometimes. As, well, this won't affect me. And then you watch it go, oh, man. And then you're thinking things you should never have thought about. I mean, it just happens so naturally, right? And it's not even just the movies. It's the music that we listen to. It's the media that we pay attention to. It could be the friends and the people that we hang out with and the conversations that we have. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it was one of the scripture verses that I memorized when I was a teenager. Therefore, be renewed by the transformation of your mind. You see, when you become a Christian, not everything changed. Well, for some people, some things changed instantly. I remember when I was a kid, when I kind of rededicated my life and really came to faith, I was able to live this two, you know, at home I was a Christian, at church, and then at school I wasn't. So at school I was, you know, filthy mouth and everything else just to be cool with the rest of the kids. And then at church I knew how to play the holy as, you know, a little kid. But when I became a Christian, that went. Unless I'm working on a car and hitting my fingers with hammers, most of the time, you know, those words don't come. That hasn't been one of my struggles. But for many people it is. But that was just one of the things in my life that just changed instantly. But the rest of my life has been like, oh, man, why can't I just get that out of my head? Why can't I change the way that I do this or that or think this way? It takes a lot of effort, a lot of work. And I have to recognize, whoa, let's not go down that path. I need to let God renew my mind to transform it so that I can think like him. So that I can recognize, hey, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the chosen one. That's all that word means. He is the one that I've entrusted my life to. He is the one who I have faith in. He is the one that I trust to look after me and to care for me and to provide for me. And focus on that rather than all the other stuff that dominates my thoughts and my patterns in my life. Recognize it, that it's so easy to fall back on the old self, as Paul calls it, and the thoughts that dominate who we are and where we've come from. And depending on your background, depending on what you've experienced in life, this can range from difficult to extremely difficult. Do you have the mind of God? Now, I don't mean physically, but are you living this way? What does your faith cost you? What do you think about every day? What are you doing to renew your mind? What are you putting in your mind? What are you giving up for Jesus? What thoughts need to be changed? Because here's the bottom line, that if you want your words to impact the world, then it starts with your head. It starts with what's inside here. Because the better, the more equipped, the more our mind is renewed, the more we get closer to God, the more we increase that relationship and we have the thoughts of God and we have the mind of God, the more we allow God's Spirit to move and to shape and to form us, to deny ourselves, to recognize the sacrifice when it comes and the gifts that we can give away and the things that we can do, to recognize that, hey, that's not a godly thought. I need to purge that. I need to get that out of my life. I need to think on godly things and good things. When we begin to do that, then the words when we speak will flow and be the very words of God himself, which sounds crazy, but it's what God wants in your life and my life. Because when you become a Christian, you're not an individual anymore. God's Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of you. That's a part of the nature of God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you, and he gives you the power to overcome these. He gives you the power to deny ourselves and to sacrifice and to go through extreme crazy stuff sometimes for him, for his kingdom, for his glory, for his purposes. So here's the questions for you this week to really wrestle with, and I'll tell you, if you engage this message, you're going to wrestle with these. And the first one is, what are you putting in your mind? Every single day, the conversations that you have, what you watch, what you listen to, what are you putting in your mind? And also, there's some things or some media sources or whatever that you need to begin to change and tweak so that you can change or allow God to change the way that you think. As we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago, are you inputting godly content as well too? You can't just deny worldly content and go, okay, I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to do any of this stuff. Okay, that's good. But then what are you going to replace it with? So are you memorizing? Are you reading scripture? Are you praying? Are you spending time with God? What are you putting into your mind? When's the last time you picked up the Bible? When's the last time you picked up a book or listened to a podcast or another message outside of Sunday morning? If you're relying on your faith for this half an hour message that I give every Sunday morning, you're done. It's not enough. What are you putting into your mind? Is another one, and this one's even harder to ask sometimes, is, oh, what are we giving up for Jesus? Ooh, I don't like that one. When I look back at my week that I just had, what did I give up for Jesus? And that's going to be different for every single one of us. And it's not the same thing all the time either. It's fluid. It moves around, which is enough to drive you nuts too. Because you think, oh, if I just do this and check it off my list, I got it. No, that's not how it works. It's as you spend time with Jesus and you begin to allow him to transform your mind and you're inputting good stuff, that he taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, guess what I want you to do today? What? You want me to give what? You want me to go where? You want me to read what? And we're giving up time, energy, money, resources for Jesus and for his kingdom. And lastly, what are the thoughts that we have that need to be changed? The things that dominate our focus that aren't godly or take away from him. Because sometimes it's not even sin. Sometimes it's stuff that we're so infatuated with and so, you know, that we just, it dominates our minds so much that God just is in the side wings. And he wants to be in the forefront of our heart and of our mind so that he can use us to transform this world. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful that you loved us so much that what we've learned about this morning, you just didn't pass it down and issue a decree and say, deny yourself and pick up a cross and but you actually lived it. You did this. You, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being very nature God, gave up your throne in heaven and came to earth. You denied yourself coming to earth, but not only did you just deny yourself coming to earth, but then you grew up and hung out with us and denied the chance to be in eternity or to be in heaven with your Father. And then you went to a cross and you died for us. You sacrificed for us. And we're separated from God so that we could know you. So that we would be able to be renewed. So that our minds would be able to think the way that you think. Because without you, that would have been and is impossible. And so maybe you're here this morning or you're listening online, and this is almost like a fog. Somebody's tapping you on your heart, and you know something needs to change, and you know that you don't have this faith in Jesus, and you know that his spirit doesn't live inside of you. You just know that things need to change, the way that you see the world, the way that you think, and the only way that's going to happen is to start with a relationship with Jesus. And that starts with a simple prayer: Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sin. That's all it is. And if you pray that, Jesus will come, and his spirit will come into your life and into your heart and begin the process of helping you renew and transform the way that you think. For the rest of us, in the different areas of our lives and the different seasons of our lives, as we go out from this place this week, God, just help us to be attentive to the opportunities where we can deny ourselves and where we can live out our faith. Father, make us attentive of the things that are coming into our minds, that we're seeing, that we're listening to, that are rotting us and that are pulling us away from you. Father, we just ask that you would help us, strengthen us, renew our minds so that we can have your thoughts, so that we can see the world the way that you see the world. For this we pray in your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.